Let's bow our heads and pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing and help and your help as we come to listen to the words of Moses in Psalm 90. Please would you teach us, please give us receptive hearts and minds to hear your word. And please, would you shape us and change us by your Holy Spirit, that we would be pleasing to you. Amen. Today is our fifth week thinking about life in the workplace. And our topic for today is scheduling for sanity. What do we do when our job gets out of control, when it becomes all-consuming? When life is so busy that important things are just not happening? What about when our studies become so consuming that things are really falling apart with our health and with our friendships and in relating to our families? What do we do when our paid work is killing off other important things in our lives? How do we get a grip on that? What can we do to take hold of the work monster and to cut him down to a more realistic size? Now, it may be that some of you here today actually do need to work harder in your jobs. You actually need to work harder in your studies. But you're not really my audience today. Because many of us find that work is an ever-growing beast that's always looking to take more than we can realistically give. And we're thinking about how we can control that this morning. And I hope to equip you with two weapons against the all-consuming work monster. Things that can dethrone him and put work in its right place. Now, I'm not saying that work is unimportant at all. We could have other talks on the importance of work. Indeed, that second passage from Ephesians is all about working with all of your heart. But today we're thinking about when it gets out of control. And the two weapons are probably not the kind of things you're expecting me to say. The first weapon is, in fact, a secret weapon. It's rarely spoken about. In fact, it's the elephant in the room. It's a taboo subject in our liberated culture that nobody's really supposed to talk about. And the first weapon against the work monster is to consider that one day you will die. One day I'm going to die. One day each of us will die. And we're not really meant to say that sort of thing, are we? It's certainly fine to, in television and films, to show repeated images of people being butchered and hundreds of people being slain and to have video games in which people are being annihilated all the time. That's all fine. But to say to an individual, you know, one day, Brian, you're going to die. That's not really allowed, is it? But it is a fact that everyone can agree upon, whether we're an atheist or a Christian or any shade in between. We can all accept this truth. I mean, it is a blindingly obvious truth, isn't it? Except that we don't talk about it. Just isn't really the done thing. A bit morbid talking about death. But the question is, in what way should the inevitability of our death affect the way that we live now? In what way should the inevitability of our death affect the way we live now? And this is where the difference between being an atheist and not believing in God and being a Christian becomes very apparent. If there is no afterlife, if there is no God, then there's no point talking about death, is there? It's meaningless. It's merely depressing. Because what can we do about it? If there's no afterlife, then this life is all we have, and we better taste as much of it as we can before we die. It's all we have. Let's make the most of our 70 or 80 years. and let's make as much money as we can, maybe. But if there is a God, and there is life after death, then our attitude should be very different. It changes everything. And talking about death becomes extremely important. Certainly, whether we believe in God or not, our imminent death does relativize the work monster. There's just no point working endless hours, working for the man, slaving away, if we're going to die one day. What's the point of slogging it out, you know, burning yourself out to the limit for a big pot of money, if your life can be taken away just like that? The Egyptian pharaohs thought they could take it with them, didn't they? But we know that we can't. It's just a basic truth. Now, Psalm 90, which is our reading for today, pushes the issue further by telling us that God is in charge of the day when we die. God's in charge of our death. Please open up that psalm again on page 566 so that you can have a look at it as we go through. Psalm 90, written by Moses. And he tells us that God is the sovereign Lord who was there before the world was made, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth or the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. God is in charge of life and death. He decides when our lives will finish. And for him, our 70 or 80 years, if we have a full life, is but a blip. It's but a tiny blip in his eternity. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God is eternal, and our lives are very brief from his perspective. Verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. By evening, it is dry and withered. So we're like a flower that lasts but one day. We open and bloom in the morning, but by the evening, the leaves have perished and the flower dies. What is the point of giving everything to money, status, and career if one day we're going to die and leave it all behind? It's pretty straightforward. I mean, it's not particularly a Christian truth, that is it? Pretty straightforward. And yet, people don't in general think like this. Seriously reflecting on the coming day of our death is a powerful way to tame the work monster, because death gets work, success, and money into perspective. So that's our first weapon against the work monster. The second one is to consider God's character, his wrath against our sin. What is the God like who is in charge of the day when we die? What does he require of us? Ignoring these questions, because there are lots of other important things to be getting on with, I would say, is insane scheduling. What is God like? The Bible doesn't present God as a kind of cosmic energy that we can just tap into with the right technique or if we're spiritual enough. No, God's not like that in the Bible. The Bible presents him as distinctly personal. And particularly in Psalm 90, Moses presents us with the reality of God who is angry with sin. Have a look at verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God looks at our sin, he looks at the wrong stuff that we do, and he is bothered about it. He's not just a sort of energy that's ambivalent to what we do. No, he's personal. He even looks at the hidden stuff inside that nobody else sees. Indeed, he looks at the hidden stuff that even we don't see ourselves. And he's angry against this hidden sin. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away. Moses is saying that the very fact that death is now in the system is an expression of God's anger at sin. And it goes back to the curse of Genesis chapter 3 that came when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. This curse was still in action when Moses and the Israelites were in the desert. They'd left Egypt. They were heading for the promised land. They're in the desert. The curse is still in action. And this is the most likely setting for when Moses wrote this psalm. And God's curse is still in action today. His curse on childbearing, well, it's still a very difficult experience. I say from second-hand experience. And the curse on work continues, doesn't it? We live in an age of incredible labor-saving devices, washing machines, hoovers, dishwashers, all these things. And yet, bizarrely, we feel busier than ever. The curse of work is still there. Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Psalm 90 verse 3 echoes these words. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Moses clearly has Genesis 3 in mind as he's writing this psalm, and it still applies. So in the face of our inevitable deaths, in the face of God's wrath at our sin, Psalm 90 verse 12 gives us a prayer to pray. Do have a look down at your Bibles with me, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I've said, consider that one day you will die. Moses has another phrase for it. He calls it numbering our days aright. This means recognizing the vast difference between the infinite God and our finite, short lives. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We can maybe paraphrase it. Lord, help us to recognize how short our lives are, that we may live wisely. And on the whole, people don't consider the brevity of their lives. Few consider that God is in charge of the day when they die. And few recognize that he is full of wrath and anger against sin. Therefore, it's highly appropriate to pray for God to give us a true perspective on our lives, to number our days aright so that we'll be wise. So two weapons to slay the work monster. Consider the day you'll die and consider God's character. It may be that this talk isn't quite heading in the direction you were expecting. Perhaps you were hoping for some life coach stuff on organising your diary. Well, some of you may be familiar with Stephen Covey's best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I wonder, has anyone read this? Anyone read some of this? I see a few highly effective hands going up there. Yep. Well, I found it, I read it some years ago, and I found lots of it very helpful. It isn't perfect from a Christian perspective, but it is full of good ideas. And the really good thing about it is that its route to being effective is through developing our characters. It's not a sort of quick fix. It's not a magic cure, but it is about changing ourselves. Habit 2 is begin with the end in mind. Habit 3, put first things first. Very wise principles. And of course we need to ask, what is the end that we should have in mind? What are the first things that we should put first? And Covey helps us in his book to do that. And under habit 3, Stephen Covey explains his time management matrix, which sounds very impressive. It's really very simple. It's basically a sophisticated list. It's a sophisticated list. And in it, it's got these four boxes, these four quadrants. And basically, you can divide up the things that you do during your week into one of these four boxes. There are urgent, important activities. Those are the things that are kind of forced upon you. You just have to do them, or everything, the wheels completely come off. The second box is not urgent things that are still important. Thirdly, there are urgent, unimportant things. And fourthly, there are things which are neither urgent nor important. Things like watching daytime telly and randomly surfing the internet, those kind of things. Now, the secret of being highly effective, according to Covey, is to keep fighting to work away at quadrant two activities. That's the blue box. These are the not urgent, but important things. These things are difficult to do because they take effort and mental focus. And because things from the other three boxes are always swamping you. The urgent things are always taking up your time. Or it's just much easier, isn't it, to do something from box four. And in the short term, probably more enjoyable. So if you want to schedule for sanity, you need to be a quadrant two kind of person. And theoretically, as you do this, quadrant one will shrink down. So as you're proactive, dealing with these difficult things, the crises things that appear in box one, some of them disappear. That's the theory anyway. But when it comes down to it, what are the important, not urgent things that we should be doing? What are the first things? What is the end that we should have in mind? And this is where an organized atheist and an organized Christian come up with very different answers. Because if Jesus is real, if the God of the Bible exists, if he's in charge of our death, and if he's angry with the things that we do wrong, then surely the key quadrant two activity is to get right with God before you die. The key activity is learning to number our days aright, recognizing the brevity of our lives in relation to God, and that he turns us to dust. He's in charge of death. It's about fearing him and seeking to be right with him. These must be the first things that we put first. To be highly organized and effective in every other area of our lives while ignoring our death, I have to say, that is insane scheduling. That is getting everything the wrong way around. So our first weapon against the work monster is to consider the day we die. The second weapon is to consider God's character. Both these activities will relativize the importance of work and hopefully tame its power over us so that we can say no to a crazy schedule. And if we do admit the fact that we're going to die, and if we admit that God is wrathful against our sin, well, what do we do then? We need to consider Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated death when he rose to life after he'd been crucified. And Jesus Christ is the one who can defeat death for us. He is the one who deals with God the Father's wrath against sin. He did it when he died on the cross, as we've been singing. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul commends them for being people who wait for God's Son to return from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And Paul has this little phrase here. He writes of Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the Jesus that the Thessalonian Christians put their trust in. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. A very interesting little phrase there. Jesus rescues us from God's wrath. He's defeated death. And so we need to start with the end in mind. The end of how am I going to face God's judgment? This is the thing we need to put first. And getting right with God is all about getting right with Jesus. It's all about right with God is all about Jesus. He is the key to getting right with God. And to help you do this, we run a course here at Christchurch called Christianity Explored. The course gives you the opportunity to find out lots more about Jesus and to consider these issues in greater depth over 7 evenings. I'd warmly recommend it to you. It starts this coming Thursday with a meal at 7:30 p.m. It's free and application forms are at the church door. Today's really the last day to sign up for it. For some of you, doing Christianity Explored could be your key quadrant 2 activity. It's very, very important, but it's not urgent, is it? You could quite easily say, I've got other stuff to do, or I'll do the next one, or and so life can roll on. What about if this stuff isn't new to you? What about if you believe it and Jesus is your rescuer from God's wrath? What do you need to put in quadrant 2 then? What's very important but not urgent? Well, I'd like to suggest that the really important thing is seeking to share this message with others. If you've sorted out yourself, you've got right with God, you have confidence that you have life after death and all the joy of life with God in heaven. Surely the important thing then is to share this message with others to help them to put first things first and to start with the end in mind. And yet we all know it's very difficult to do, isn't it? The other 3 boxes are always pressing in on us. We need to apply ourselves mentally, don't we, to putting this on our agenda. So may I encourage you to make this a quadrant 2 activity. So as we finish, how do we tame the work monster? Consider your own death. Consider God's character and get work in its proper context. It's important, but it isn't everything. And as we come to sing God's praise in our next song, as we come to confess our sins and to participate in the memorial of Jesus' death, let us consider Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the coming wrath.